You've met someone like her. She's been a Christian for years, maybe 10, 11, 12 years. She attends church regularly. She's an officer in the Women's Missionary Society. She works at the PTA in the Christian school, teaches four-year-olds on Sunday morning. She knows the Bible, shares her faith. In general, she's considered to be extremely spiritual by her peers. But those who are really close to her are concerned because there seems to be an absence of joy in her life. And even though she goes through all the motions of Christian activity, somewhere deep within her, there seems to be a spirit of resentment. You'll see her lash out at the leadership of the church or lash out at other Christian women who seem more comfortable than she is, or maybe lash out at her husband. She seems to have all the right answers, but all the wrong attitudes. Externally, she's the model of Christian behavior, but inside, she's a spiritual wreck. And only those very close to her seem to be able to tell the difference. And then one day, something happens, something seemingly incidental at the time, but a response in her is triggered that's been dormant for years, and she loses it. The spiritual facade goes away, and she may leave her husband or leave the church or embarrass her family. And the bewildered crowd is left wondering, why? What happened? Eventually, she goes for counseling, and the truth comes out. She's been harboring a bitter spirit for years. Something that happened as a child set off a chain reaction that caused her heart to be angry at her parents, and in essence, through her parents, at the God who gave her those parents. And she became a Christian. Christ came into her life, and she decided to put it all behind her, but the harder she tried, the angrier she got. Oh, she did all the right things. But inside, she was saying, what right does God have to fill in the blanks, you know what I mean. And whenever something traumatic or difficult would happen, she would fume inside that a God of love would let something like that happen to so-and-so. She would take up offenses for other people. She would be pretending to care, but deep inside her heart was lashing out at a God who would run his universe the way he does. Her anger at her earthly parents would be transferred to her husband, who was bewildered at her behavior. For the sake of today's study, we're going to call her Betty Bitterness. And we're going to try to probe and find out some of the causes and cures of this malignant disease that seems to so trouble the body of Christ and produce so much trouble in families and in the family of God. We're going to try to find out how somebody could play the role of Kathy Christian on the outside and in essence be Betty or Bob Bitterness on the inside. If you've missed a Sunday or two, we're in part three of a study called How Would You Like to Start Over? And our job is to take this new year or the beginning of a year and try to use it as a starting point to take the key areas of life that really trouble the Christian. And in essence, take inventory the way you would in a business and find out what's missing and do something about leveling the inventory and starting over. Last week we looked at a commodity called false guilt, a nervous disorder that paralyzes the spirit because it will not acknowledge God's forgiveness. In many cases, the problem seems to stem from the fact that we as Christians don't understand the difference between what happens in heaven and what happens on earth when we confess our sins. In heaven, something magnificent takes place. We are instantly forgiven. And God looks at us and sees us as though we had never sinned. On earth, however, there's this thing called sowing and reaping. And sometimes, or may I say oftentimes, we get confused between the two. This morning we move on to the second issue, major issue, that plagues Christians and causes us to ride a roller coaster instead of a steady stream upward toward victory in the Christian life. the issue of bitterness. Now, Betty Bitterness is not a real person, but she's not make-believe either. She's an imaginary composite of thousands of men and women who struggle to live the Christian life, walk the Christian walk, but will still hold on to a struggle inside of them that rejects God's right to be sovereign in their lives. The person sitting next to you this morning may be struggling with bitterness. Or as we said last week, the person sitting to the right of the person sitting to the left of you may be the one. It may be you. And this morning we're going to look at some scriptural principles to see what a bitter spirit is and then hopefully what the scripture says to do about it. It is not an easy subject. I want to tell you that in advance. It's easier than next week's, but that's all I can say about it. Bitter. What does it mean to be bitter? The dictionary defines it this way. It gives us several definitions. That which is sharp or unpleasant to the taste. Secondly, that which is discomforting to the mind. Thirdly, that which is difficult or distasteful to admit. Fourthly, that which exhibits strong animosity. And then finally, that which is marked by resentfulness or rancor. So bitterness really is a characteristic that always reveals itself unpleasantly, doesn't it? Now think about it. A bitter taste is hard to handle. A bitter pill is hard to swallow. A bitter cold is hard to take, isn't it? The bitter truth is something that's so hard to say you don't want to deal with it. Bitter enemies are those whose very names cause you to tremble inside. So when the Bible speaks of bitterness or of a bitter spirit, it's talking about something that produces a bad taste, an unpleasant reaction, something that causes you to be filled with resentment. Now, I want to make one thing perfectly clear, as a politician once said. Circumstances do not produce bitterness. Let me repeat that. Circumstances do not produce bitterness. It is our response to those circumstances that produces bitterness. If you're thumbing through the theological word book of the Old Testament this evening because you have your Reader's Digest maybe lost or something, and you look up the word maror, M-A-R-A-R, and its derivatives, you'll find this definition: to be bitter or to become strong. Isn't that interesting? To be bitter or to become strong. Fortunately, the author explains himself. He says this, that the aromatic root of the word can mean either. And he gives his illustration of Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. In that passage, it says, the Egyptians made the Hebrews' lives bitter. He says a better rendition would be, they strengthened their lives. The Egyptians, by imposing hard labor, he said, simply toughened the Hebrews. In other words, the circumstances were designed to produce bitterness. And all the ingredients were there, but the grace of God was there. And those same circumstances that should have created bitterness produced strength. And then he gives Judges 18:25, Ecclesiastes 7:26, and Ezekiel 3:14 as illustrations. So bitterness then might be an inner resentment that follows a wrong response to unpleasant circumstances. It's internal anger at what life has produced. Now, bitterness is always aimed at either people or incidents. We become bitter at our parents, bitter at our husbands or wives, bitter at our neighbors, bitter over an accident, bitter over a death, bitter over the injustice in society. But if we look carefully inside, we will realize that all bitterness, in fact, is a deep-seated resentment towards a sovereign God. You see, it was God who gave you those parents. And you wouldn't want to admit that God's at fault, so you blame the parents. It was God who allowed that incident, or who either caused or allowed that situation to exist that caused you such bitterness. So we find that people are torn between serving God and resenting God at the same time. They may even accept his gift of salvation at Calvary. They may ask him to come into their lives, and they endeavor to please him in the way that they live. But often the way that they serve him is ritualistic or legalistic because they're not loving him with all their heart. They're serving him, hoping to work off or work out this anger that still lives inside of him, inside of them, because they cannot grasp how a God of love could run his universe the way they think he's running it. So that bitter spirit is a wrong response to the storms of life. Now, I took the scriptures and took a concordance and used that word bitter and tried to find some common denominators in scripture about the things that cause people to get bitter. And I found a few. I'd like to share them with you. Strangely enough, in experience, you will find that these same things recur over and over. The first one is the untimely death of a loved one. Now, the phrase untimely is really not a good phrase, because there really is no such thing as an untimely death to God. But from man's perspective, an untimely death is that which, from our vantage point, is either premature or undeserved, right? Jesus' death was untimely to the apostles. He was only 33 years old. His ministry was just getting started. He didn't deserve to die, let alone the death of a criminal for a crime he didn't commit. But it took place, didn't it, at the exact millisecond in time that the prophets had foretold, and the exact moment in time that God, the Father, knew it had to take place. Stephen's death seemed untimely to those who observed it. But was it not at precisely the moment God ordained it, and exactly the moment this man named Saul was there to witness it, remember? Another example is found in Ruth chapter 1. We read there the tale of a woman's grief and the bitterness that resulted. You remember the story. The woman's name was Naomi. And in the span of only 10 years, she lost her husband and both of her sons to death, you remember. And she was widowed and alone. And she went back to Bethlehem, and the people there hadn't seen her in years. And they looked at her and they said, "Who is that? Could this be Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "The Almighty has dealt harshly with me. The Lord has afflicted me." You see, Naomi viewed the disasters of life, the untimely death of loved ones, that God had turned against her. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find another example. Remember, David and his men had gone off to battle, and they weren't allowed to fight the battle, and they came back feeling they had, quote, done the will of God, and they looked around, and lo and behold, everybody was gone, their wives, their children. The Amalekites had raided the area and taken their wives and children captive. Verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 30. "So David and his men wept aloud. In fact, they wept till they didn't have strength to cry anymore," the scripture says. Verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed." He had good reason. "His men were talking about stoning him to death." Good reason. And the reason was, each one was bitter in his spirit because of the loss of their sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. What a memory verse. David's men were petrified. They were bitter. They left home determined to do the will of God, weren't allowed to fight, came home and their loved ones were all gone. Everything that mattered were gone. They were bitter. They were angry. They decided to stone God's man. That's one perspective. But David found strength in the Lord his God. That's the other perspective. A second cause of bitterness is physical affliction, pain, suffering, health problems. Job, you see, is our best example. You remember old Job, don't you? You remember Job. He lost all his money. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He lost his family. All of them, except for his wife. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then God allowed Satan to touch his body. A crippling disease came on him. With God's permission, the scripture said Satan had to ask God for permission. God granted permission. And this disease came on that rendered him helpless, caused him extreme agony, and made him a social outcast all at the same time. And it was at this point that the furnace of affliction finally got to the point that God knew some dross would be removed from Job's life. But before he could remove the dross, it had to surface. And in chapter 7, you hear the history of a really bitter man. I'm going to read it to you, paraphrase. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Maybe you can relate, some of you, to Job's feelings. how mankind must struggle. A man's life is long and hard, like that of a slave. Verse 2, how he longs for the day to get over with. He grinds on to the end of the week so he can get his wages. TGIF, that's where it started. Thank goodness it's Friday. Verse 3, and to me has been allotted months of frustrations, long and weary nights. I go to bed and say, oh, I wish it were morning, and then I toss and turn till dawn. My skin is all infected, and my life flies by day after day. Nothing good is left. You see me now, soon I'll be dead. As a cloud disperses, I'll go away forever. Now here's the key verse, verse 11. Let me express my anguish, Job said. Let me be free to speak out of the bitterness of my soul. Verse 16. Maybe you felt this way. I hate my life. Let me alone these few remaining days, Job says. Now here it finally comes out after all this time, verse 17, he turns on God. What was inside comes outside. He says, God, what is mere man that you should spend your time persecuting him? In other words, you getting a kick out of this, God? Verse 18, must you be a man, his inquisitor every morning, test him every moment? Why won't you leave me alone at least long enough to spit? That's what he said, verse 19. Now, this is the same guy that said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you say he's bitter? Chapter 23. Job adds, my complaint today is still bitter. My punishment's more severe than I deserve. If I just knew where to find God, he said, I'd go up to his throne and have a talk with him and tell him my side of the argument. Ever felt that way? Here was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, and God loved Job. But when enough pressure was applied, he reached the limits of his endurance, and he turned on God. Now, if you were to give Job chapter 7 and this history to the average counselor and say, what would you do for this guy? A lot of them would say, give up. I mean, here's a guy that's basically, he's paranoid. He's suffering from a persecution complex. And he's hopeless. Besides that, most of them would tell you his bitterness is justified. They would say, I'd feel that way if I were him. But that isn't the end of the story, is it? And isn't it neat that God's stories end differently? There isn't anyone God can't help. Job accused God of being unfair, inconsiderate, and unavailable. Otherwise, he said, God, you're pretty good. He implied that God literally enjoyed sitting up in heaven with his binoculars, watching men on earth squirm. So he turned on God, and from deep within his heart there welled up a spirit of bitterness. I mean, Job handled losing his family and losing his wealth a lot better than any of us would. But he finally reached his limits when God touched his body, when God allowed Satan to touch his body. Sickness, it's another source of bitterness. It can be a source of bitterness as it was to Job, or a source of strength as it was to Paul. Perspective. A third thing Satan uses is found in 2 Corinthians 2:7. I'll read it paraphrased, verse 5. Remember that man I wrote you about, Paul said, the one who caused all the trouble and sorrow. I had my share of it too. I don't want you to be harder on him than I should. He has been punished enough. Now it's time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become bitter and never recover. Please show him you still love him. Now, I think Paul was probably speaking of the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had been guilty of a great moral sin. And he told the church to break off all relationship with him, all fellowship, until he repented. Apparently, he had repented, and those in the church were not sensitive enough to respond with forgiveness. Paul said, if you don't stop judging and start loving now that he's repented, you'll break his spirit. A bitter spirit will develop, and he'll never recover. The same principles found in Ephesians chapter 6, where fathers are told to discipline their children, but to be careful not to discipline them wrongly because a bitter spirit would occur. Now, those are just a few things. Some of the other things mentioned in Scripture, disappointment with the way God made you creates a bitter spirit. Anger over rejection, a wrong response to failure, disappointments over your your marriage or disappointments over your children lead to bitterness. And they foster a kind of cancer-like substance that turns loose in the body and affects everything it touches. Betty Bitterness, our imaginary but very real example, got angry with her parents as a child. We don't need to know why. Maybe she was beaten. Maybe she was abused. Maybe she was rejected. Maybe her parents were partial to her older sister. Maybe they wanted a boy and never let her be the good woman she wanted to be. The reason's not the issue. The reason is she looked at her parents and then she looked at God. And she said, if God's a heavenly father and this is the best he can do, I don't think I can trust him. Now, she never said it out loud in all likelihood and probably never even admitted it to herself. But in a quiet, subconscious decision, she chose to reject the love of God based on his past performance as she saw him. So every relationship she entered into, she expected to be rejected. She behaved in such a way so she could be, and then when she was, she said, see, God, he doesn't love me. When she became a Christian, she confessed her sins to God, confessed the sin of hating her parents. She studied, she served, she grew, but inside there was a part of her that would accept the provision of God and deny the love of God at the same time. She was active but angry. Some of you here may be in that mode this morning. And maybe you've been there for years. You go through all the motions. You may be the pillar of the church. You may be, quote, the Christian of the neighborhood, but your family knows better. Deep down inside, there's an anger, a hostility wrapped up inside of you. The result is the building up of a dichotomy. Both parts of them grow side to side until one day an explosion occurs. You can keep it inside no longer. In the case of Betty Bitterness, her husband was shocked, the church was shocked, her friends were shocked. God wasn't shocked. God knew that for years she had nursed in her heart anger over something that had to one day be dealt with. Now, let me give you a second example. Her name is Sandy Spiritual. She had a similar childhood. She was neglected and abused and developed a spirit of antagonism toward trusting God. Oh, she could trust him to save her, but she couldn't trust her life to him. And she couldn't trust him to work through the authority he placed over her. So every time she got a job, she lost it. It was always their fault, whoever they were. Every relationship she entered into ended up in chaos and turmoil because she couldn't trust the God who created this environment. The difference was one day she reckoned that the bitterness was sin. And she went away and got alone with God, and she spent a day alone with God, and she stayed there until God broke through in her heart and helped her to realize that at the root of it all was an unwillingness to believe that God is who he says he is. She gave her life back over to God and asked him to cleanse her of the bitterness. She stopped blaming the people and circumstances and began to rejoice in a God who can deal with that kind of bitterness. And she got some counselors or friends to help her do a study of the nature of God. And every day she searched the scriptures to discover more of who God was. And every day she got more excited over who he was and began to forget about what had happened to her. Now, it didn't happen overnight. But over a period of time, a joy began to set in. There was a radiance about her. The bitterness began to dissolve. And she began to see those things she was bitter over, not only as something she didn't need to be angry over, but she saw them as something that the hand of a sovereign God had allowed in her life. And they, in essence, were preparing her for a ministry. Let me give you an illustration. The first diagram shows what happens to Betty Bitterness when something unpleasant comes into her life. It exerts pressure, which was designed to purify her, but she rejects the fact that a God could demonstrate his love through testing. And she draws up from within her these memories that trigger her emotions and allow her to get angrier and angrier that God could let such things happen to her. So what happens? God isn't glorified, she isn't edified, and the world looking on is not encouraged at all. Sandy, on the other hand, has the same experience come into her life, but when it does, she stops and says, I've learned a lot about the nature of God. God is love. Therefore, this experience could no more be designed to hurt me than Calvary was designed to hurt his son. God loves me, she says. And these circumstances simply are one more link in that web of love. I don't understand it, she says, but Lord, thank you. And she begins to praise him. Now, what happens as she begins to praise him? There's a flow of grace that pours out of heaven into her life. And that grace frees her from the entanglements of the past, and freedom floods her soul. The testing produces endurance, the endurance sensitivity, the sensitivity of ministry, and she begins to pour her life into other people. Now, there's two women with the same set of circumstances, beloved. Both of them have a background of bitterness and abuse, but one has chosen, and I use that word carefully, but that's the key word, chosen to be set free. Now, this is a tough lesson. I know that. For some of you, it's not. But for those that need it, it is. It's heavy stuff. Because we're not dealing with surface or circumstantial situations. We're dealing with something that's hidden. It's hidden from view from even some of the closest people to you. Satan has a lie, and he says to us, you're the victim of society and the circumstances you live in, and you're going to have to just live with it. And if you're bitter because of it, you build a spiritual network above it and go on. That's a lie. You say, a counselor told me that. Well, I have a higher counselor that said otherwise, and his name was the Apostle Paul. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Listen to what he says. Once and for all, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. What'd you say, Paul? Well, let me paraphrase it. Get rid once and for all of all your bitterness. If you don't, it'll disclose itself in uncontrolled behavior, undisciplined anger, an unbridled tongue, and a spirit of vengeance. It's an order, Paul said. Get rid of it. And I remind you, the 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will never tell you to deal with anything he won't give you the strength to do. He's not in the business of teasing us. And I would also remind you, we work as a body. One person's bitterness is everybody's responsibility. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter spirit grows up among you to cause trouble or defile the body. So the problem of bitterness is everybody's problem. You leave it alone, it'll destroy your family, it'll destroy the family of God. The neat thing is God has a simple plan for dealing with it. Not easy, simple, not quick, simple. There's a difference. In Scripture, we have at least one face-to-face encounter between God and a very bitter person. It's found in Job chapters 38 through 42, and we've looked at it in this class many times, and we're short on time, so I'm only going to cover it quickly. Job, you remember, had let a bitter spirit block his vision of God. He was angry over the circumstances, and he either figured God didn't care or God was powerless to help. Well, he wasn't sure which, so he began defending his own righteousness, and he decided that if this God of his would just come out of hiding long enough, he would plead his case, and God would realize, oh, I've misread this guy, and he would call off the problems. So God let Job rant and rave for a spell. He'll do that with us as well. He let him go to three counseling centers for help, all of which tragically missed the mark. They attempted to rebuke Job for what behavior got him into this mess, rather than encouraging him to see who God was. See, it wasn't Job's behavior that got him into this mess. God got him into this mess by letting Satan test him. But they focused on the problem, not the solution. Now, I don't know how much Job paid by the hour at these counseling centers, but he paid too much. And then about in chapter 38, the phone rang. And Job picked it up, and he said, Job here, that's buried in the Hebrew. You have to find it. And God said, Job, that's you? Yes, sir, that's me. Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? God said. Loose translation, who is this whose mouth is in gear while his brain's out to lunch? Stand up like a man, Job. I want to talk to you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have so much understanding. Who marked off its dimensions, Job? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? And what were the footings set on? And who laid the cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Job, you were there, weren't you? In other words, Job, who do you think you are, God? If you think you know enough to pass judgment on what God has allowed to happen, I'll give you some questions any healthy God ought to be able to answer. And then in the most beautiful prose ever written, the Spirit of God engraves on the tablets of Scripture a dialogue designed for the man or woman with a bitter spirit. If you memorize it, eventually it'll cleanse your heart of that self-righteous anger that holds tiny grudges against a mighty God. What God is saying in this passage is that there's really only one cure for bitterness. It's to spend more and more and more time in the presence of God. I mean a lot more time. Studying who He is. Study the Psalms. Study the book of Job until His very presence and the magnitude of His love permeates every aspect of your life, until holding a grudge against that God would petrify you. You want to know what happens when you do? Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord after this lengthy conversation, "You can do everything. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask the question, God, who is this that obscures counsel without knowledge? It was me. I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Lord, I was the one talking when I should have been listening. You said, listen, and I will speak." In other words, you said, let's get it straight. Who's God? "My ears have heard of you. Now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Oh, Job's beginning to get there. You see, Job looked at God, and guess what? He looked at Him long enough, and he forgot about Job. And then at God's command, this is the interesting part, Job began to pray for the very ones who had judged him wrongly and triggered his bitterness. And the scripture says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Memorize that. Once his heart had seen God afresh, he looked outside of himself to others and was able to pray for the very people who had magnified his bitterness. God had done surgery on his heart. Now I want to close by giving you some very simple questions to ask yourself. Time is really short, and so we won't belabor any of these questions, but I would ask you seriously to go home and ask yourself these questions. The answers will help tell you how much bitterness really rests in your heart. Question number one, what's the first thought that comes to your mind when someone says, describe God? You think about it. Do you see Him as a ruling with a rod of iron, or do you see Him bleeding on a Roman cross? Question number two, are you always angry at someone or something? You're really angry at God. Question number three, if you were to write out on a piece of paper the five most traumatic things that have ever happened to you, do you find peace flooding your soul over the grace of God, or do your teeth still grind and your heart still beat faster? If so, you're still nursing a bitter spirit. Question number four, when something unpleasant happens, what's the first thought that comes to you, anger or praise? Question number five, have you learned effectively to turn bitterness into love by praying for, blessing, and doing good to those who brought hurt and grief into your life, the way Jesus told us to? Or do you rather pray that they'll get theirs? Question number six, do you honestly believe, when you strip away the veneer, that God loves you more than anyone else is capable of loving anyone else? That if you were the only one who ever lived, Jesus still would have died on that cross just for you. If the answers to those questions indicate a root of bitterness still lingers in your spirit, I would beg you at this early stage of a new year, I would ask you the question, how would you like to start over? Why don't you make an appointment to take a day this week and be alone with God all day and stay on your knees until you see God for who He is? You say, I don't have time. Beloved, you don't have time not to. Your whole life's at stake. And then having stayed on your knees until you confess that bitterness as sin and ask God to forgive you and change you, then schedule an hour a day for the next month or 2 months or 3 months just spending time doing nothing but studying the nature of God. Don't live the rest of your life, beloved, wrapped up by the curse of a bitter spirit. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your power, and it need not be. Because a God who loves you more than you're capable of understanding reaches out to you with arms of mercy and wants to take that bitterness and cover it with his blood. And he's asking you and he's asking me this morning, if you're plagued with a bitter spirit, and maybe you've realized it really for the first time this morning, how would you like to start over? How would you like to start over with freedom within your soul? How would you like all that anger gone? Your spirit in peace made whole. Then acknowledge that spirit of bitterness and all it's done to your life, the wall it's built between you and God, those relationships riddled with strife. Just tell God you're sick of it. It's robbed you of joy and peace. You cannot experience the love of God or see love for others increased. Fall down now and worship God for his word, his works, and his ways. Stay there, beloved, the way Job did, if need be, for days and days, until at last it dawns on you. As joy removes all doubt, as a born-again, transformed child of God, there's nothing to be bitter about. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, it's a new year. It's time to start over. And there's some, Father, who have started every year with good intentions, wrapped up in a bitter spirit. Father, we blamed our parents, and we've blamed circumstances, and we've blamed others. We've blamed society, but we, in essence, we're blaming you because we didn't understand who you really are. By your grace this morning, we humble ourselves and pray that in the days to come, more than any other thing, we will begin to come increasingly to see you as you really are. By your grace, we'd like to start over. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.